From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As we open the broadcast today, I want to broach a question that involves very strong opinions. And that question is this: are the flames of hell spoken of in the Bible literal, or are they metaphorical? And rather than decide who is right in this regard on the basis of a personality contest or in the court of public opinion, I think that we should always test everything in light of the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. So when you go to the Bible, what do you find? You find it speaking of God's throne as flaming with fire and its wheels all ablaze. I guess we intuitively recognize immediately when we read words like that, that here we have an implied comparison. In like fashion, if we read of torches of fire before God's throne, we immediately apprehend that there's more going on than mere literal fire. In fact, John in Revelation makes that absolutely clear when he says that the torches of fire are not real fire, but, in his words, they are the seven spirits of God. So if we were to take the words of Scripture and read them quite literally there, we would go directly against the interpretation given to us by the inspired author himself. Of course, there's ample precedent in the Bible for interpreting the fire of hell metaphorically. Consider the words of James. He was, as many of you know, the half-brother of Jesus. He described the human tongue as being set on fire by hell. His exact words were, "The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Well, James obviously does not intend for us to suppose that the tongue, which is itself a metaphor for human language, is a literal fire that literally sets on fire the course of one's life. Nor are human tongues or languages literally set on fire by hell. Rather, just as James uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive power of words, so he uses the metaphor of fire to describe God's jealousy, to describe sexual lust, to describe unbridled passion, to describe, in this case, the destructive nature of hell. And of course, the Bible uses other metaphors like darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth to speak of hell, black as darkness to describe hell, gloomy dungeons, a lake of burning sulfur, a lake of burning fire, all to describe the horror of eternal separation from the very one with whom we were designed to have fellowship for time and for eternity. So the bottom line is this: the fire of hell need not be physical to be devastatingly real. And Jesus clearly used the metaphor of fire to get through to an obstinate people more concerned with their physical well-being than with the eternal state of their souls. And his words, though frightening, might well deserve our undivided attention in the present, just as they did to those who listened to him in person in the past. I've written about this in my new book, Afterlife, which will be out in the not-too-distant future. We'll be talking about that and more in future editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. The number is always to dial to get your question answered on air. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. Let me also give the contact information If you're looking for information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And via the phone, as always, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Again, to get your question answered live on air today, the number 888-ASK-HANK is the number to dial, and that translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go to Jay first in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Jay.
Hey, Jay. I'm sorry, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Thanks for taking my call. Listen, I had a quick question. I was reading the Reformation Study Bible, and they have a excerpt on perseverance of the saints. It says the regenerate may backslide and fall into sin. In doing so, they oppose their new nature, and the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin and compels them to repent and be restored to righteousness. If they're unable to successfully repent, would they be considered not righteous and lose their salvation? And because I know the high priestly prayer talks about that all who have been given to Jesus will be saved. So,
well, the DNA of a believer is one of constant asking for forgiveness. In fact, that's precisely what the Apostle John says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can't set up a hypothetical that doesn't correspond to reality. If you're a believer, the DNA of that belief system is that when you fall or stumble on board, as it were, you immediately want to reconcile yourself to the living God with whom you have a relationship, not just temporally, but a relationship for all eternity. And therefore, you immediately ask the Lord to forgive you. So we slip and fall on board, we just don't slip overboard. The Lord's trees are evergreen. So it is inconsistent with one who recognizes that they are a sinner, has repented of their sin and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not to ask for forgiveness. Of course, on the other hand, there are people who have a said faith as opposed to a real faith, and therefore we look at the outward exterior and we don't see what's really going on. We say, wow, that was a believer, and now they no longer believe. Now they have walked away from the faith, but perhaps they weren't believers at all. Perhaps they were like Judas, who had all the trappings of being a believer. If you looked at the externalities, if you walked around with Jesus, you would have said, I want to be like Judas. He was in the inner circle. He did all the things that the disciples were given to do. He drove out demons. He performed miracles. He seemed to love the master, but Jesus saw past all of that and recognized that he was a counterfeit. And so he called him out as a devil. And of course, in the end, we see that when he walked away, as it were, he was never there for the right reasons to begin with. He was there because he loved what was on the master's table. He did not, in reality, love the master.
But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're considered saved, though, right?
Well, that's right. But he never had. So what I'm saying is there are those who have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. But if you do have the Holy Spirit within you, then the Bible's very, very clear about your circumstance, which is we can then have the confidence that he who began a good work in you, the Holy Spirit now indwells you, will carry it on to completion or to fruition, that Christ will keep us strong to the end, that God is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault, that you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, those are not my words. I simply cobbled together a bunch of passages in Scripture that all point to the same thing, which is to say that if you are born again, you have everlasting life. It doesn't start at some future point. You now have everlasting life. So it starts at the point of conversion and then travels on into infinity, as it were. It never ends.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Chantel, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Chantel.
Hi, Hank. Okay, this might seem like a bit of a ridiculous question, but I am so interested in Bible prophecy, and I think there's nothing wrong with that because I wake up every morning going, there's an end to this, there's an end to this, there's, because I suffer a lot. And so I was looking at something last night, and it seems kind of ridiculous because of, I'm constantly looking for, okay, the Antichrist has to sign a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews, and so I just came across this site, which was claiming that Prince Charles was the Antichrist, okay, and that seems ridiculous to me, but after going through a 7-part study documentary, the Bible, while that it said in Daniel and Revelation about the Antichrist, totally and completely fit this Prince Charles, and I just wanted to know. And I know you're probably going to say, well, you shouldn't like study prophecy like that. You should be out there. But I do my part. I hand out tracts to everyone. I talk about Jesus all the time. And I love prophecy, and I just wanted to know, like, what do you think of that, Prince Charles? I've never heard that before.
Certainly it's a very common contention, but here's the issue. What a terrible thing if you were wrong about all of this. In fact, if you had not learned to read the Bible for all it's worth, and now on the basis of your speculation, you've taken a fellow human being and implicated them in the worst way, very much like other speculators have done with the Roman Catholic Church, and made the Roman Catholic Church a particularly repulsive institution in our own day. Now, we may disagree with Roman Catholicism on a lot of points legitimately, but we should never mischaracterize them in order to make a point, because this is outside the ethic of a true Christian's conscience. We want to treat people and institutions as we ourselves would want to be treated. So the first thing I would tell you this: biblical prophecy is not designed to help us pin the tail on the Antichrist. It's not designed to pinpoint a future tribulation period. Prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy, just like archaeology and just like manuscript evidence, they're powerful proofs that God has spoken, that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. And that's why we read God himself saying, I told you these things long ago before they happened. I announced them to you so you could not say my idols did them, my wooden image, my metal God ordained them. Or as Jesus put it, I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. Here's the problem with counterfeit prophecy stars. They have one thing in common. They're consistently wrong, whether it's Prince Charles or someone else that's been implicated. They're always wrong. But in illumined contrast, genuine prophecy is infallibly correct. And unlike the pretenders, the prophetic prowess of the genuine article can never be pawned off to good luck, good guessing, or deliberate deceit. So what am I saying? I'm saying that prophecy is not designed to help us pin the tail on the Antichrist. It's designed to demonstrate that the Bible is infallibly correct. And because the prophecies made in the Bible have been infallibly and correctly fulfilled, we can know that the ultimate prophecy made by our Lord, that he would appear a second time and put all things to right, will come to pass as well. Here's the problem with the pretenders, though. They keep mucking it up. They're wrong. I mean, if you followed me over the last couple of years, I took to task all these people setting dates, making prophecies, and we said, look, they're wrong, and we're going to put this on our web. We're going to do a countdown based on their own parameters. Why were we so certain? Because the Bible really doesn't give us any warrant to do this kind of speculation. What the Bible tells us requires no speculation. The Bible tells us precisely who Antichrist is. Any individual, any institution that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist, is against Christ. In fact, many people, and I'm surprised at this quite frankly, many people think that Antichrist is spoken of in the book of Revelation, never mentioned. A beast is mentioned, and that beast had a real presence in real history, but never Antichrist. If you want to find Antichrist in John's epistles, and John clearly identifies who Antichrist is. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, anyone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ is Antichrist, is a deceiver, whether individual or institution. Beyond that, having that knowledge, sensationalism simply will not do in Christian ethics. We'll be right back.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, 3-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. faith is under more intense attack than ever. And the only way to stay strong is to immerse oneself in God's Word, to mine it, meditate on it, and memorize it. Now, well-known speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins will help you memorize and mine 52 of the Bible's most crucial verses in his new book, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift of ministry support this month. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. And thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Josh, listening in Missouri. Hi, Josh.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, thanks. My question is, I was talking to a Christian friend of mine, and the subject came up of Palestinians and Israel, and the question is, were there indigenous Palestinians, and especially Christians, dispossessed from the lands in 1948? And if so, what are some good historical proofs or documentation of that, if that is the case?
Well, I don't think there's any question about that. I mean, to deny that is like denying the Holocaust ever happened. Of course, Palestinians were dispossessed of the land, and they became the largest displaced people group in the world as they are at present. The issue here, of course, is to make sure that we look at the land properly, because even the disciples at the time of Christ didn't always have the right view of things, and Jesus Christ had to clarify their misconceptions. For example, they expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire, and that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked him, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, what Jesus does is corrects their erroneous thinking and expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the world. His epic words, of course, were, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And in effect, Jesus was leaving his disciples with instructions to leave Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. Why? Because their focus had to be singularly on an eternal, a heavenly Jerusalem. And I think Paul makes that so clear in Galatians chapter 4, where he talks about Sarah and Hagar in figurative terms. In fact, he actually uses the word, these things should be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant, says Paul, is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And in saying that, Paul emphasizes that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. But those who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are free to inherit the earth. And so we have to reorient our thinking. Now, God's not a racist, and he's not a land broker. So, you know, the issue is we must deal justly, righteously, and with equity as human beings, individuals, in all our relationships that we have with other people, but we should, where our influence can be brought to bear as well, not be racist in our thinking, where we see Palestinians as being less than Jews or Jews being less than Palestinians. We should think with equity about these things, recognizing that at the foot of the cross, there's no such thing as a racial distinction to begin with.
Well, I thank you. I share your passion for interpreting Scripture properly and for justice. Is there any documentation, historical documentation, that you could point to so I can show that, in fact, this is historical and it did happen.
Yeah, sure. I provide all of that documentation in my book, The Apocalypse Code. In fact, in the book, I provide the documentation from Jewish sources themselves.
Okay. I'll check that out. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk next to Ben in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Ben.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, great. My question has to do with the Jewish people. And back in the Old Testament, they had a sacrificial system, which I believe atoned for their sins. And as Christians, we believe that that Jesus was the culmination of that. And when Jesus died on the cross, it did away with the sacrificial system. So the question is now what about modern-day Jews? They're no longer participating in the sacrificial system. How do they atone for their sins?
Yeah, that's a good question. Judaism does find its genesis in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but its modern-day expression is largely a function of the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And what I mean by that is Judaism now finds expression in Torah study rather than in temple sacrifice. So again, this has a direct historical precedent as a result of the destruction of the temple in Israel. And the land for Orthodox Jews is defiled at present. And therefore, their focus is on Torah study. I was in Iran last year and debated a couple of Orthodox Jews whom I developed a relationship with as well. And during that period of time, going out to try to eat with them at least was a tedious process because they had to adhere to so many strict Torah laws that it was hard to get down a bite of food in any particular context. So most of the time I was watching them drink water while I was eating food myself and enjoying it very much, I might add.
Okay, so they have come up with new laws to supplement the old laws that they no longer take.
Yeah, Orthodox Judaism or Torah Judaism is best known for strict dedication to the eternal and unalterable Mosaic law, but that has been reinterpreted by rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem. And in their view, only through devotion to the complex code of Jewish law can you experience nearness to God until, of course, their Messiah comes and cleanses the land.
Okay. So they've just decided that they no longer need to do it that way. They've got a new way to do it.
Well, that's exactly right. Now, remember, when we talk about Jews, we have to be very careful that we're correct in not creating a monolith. I just talked about a branch of Judaism. There are different branches within Judaism. For example, unlike Orthodox Judaism, which teaches the observance of the law leading to freedom, you have Reform Judaism, which is very liberal. It begins with the freedom to decide what laws to observe. In other words, human autonomy in that particular strain trumps the authority of the law. And then there's conservative Judaism. It's historical Judaism. It's a late 19th century reaction to the liberal tendencies that were inherent in Reform Judaism. And therefore, they try to forge a middle way between the Orthodox and the Reform Jews.
All right. Well, I guess they've somehow made sense of it. I don't get it, but I guess that's all right.
Well, I've written about this in various places. I have an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which gives the historical backdrop, the destruction of the temple that leads from temple sacrifice to Torah service. And then I also briefly discuss conservative and Reform Judaism.
Okay, well, I'll check that out. I appreciate your time, and God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Roger in Kansas. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. Long-time listener. Enjoy your show. Appreciate what you do.
Thank you.
I've purchased several resources in the past, and I have a pretty extensive library with concordance, et cetera, but was looking for something that would be relevant a relevant resource for an ongoing Bible study or a series-type Bible study, and was wondering if you had anything to offer.
You know, one of the things I think is so important if you're going to engage in a Bible study is to learn how to study the Bible to begin with, which is to say that so often you put the cart before the horse, which is to say you start studying, but you don't really have the tools for rightly studying the Word of God. So I think this whole issue of hermeneutics, which is a big word, but it defines the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is a science in that certain rules apply, and an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. So first you learn, wow, here are the principles that I have to now apply in my Bible study. So the first session so often is well served, whether it's 6 weeks or 8 weeks or 10 weeks or whatever you want to make it, to really devote yourself to the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. In fact, I think this is so important that I devoted an entire section of my book, Has God Spoken, to that very thing, the art and science of biblical interpretation, not just theoretically, but with application, showing what happens when people misinterpret the Word of God and where that leads.
Well, I certainly agree with you, and I've been a longtime student of the Word, but you know, we always I love the way you handle your show and your answers, and always say, hey, you never judge what I've said without you know, rightly dividing it with the Word. And so I appreciate that, and that's one resource that I haven't purchased from you, so I'll look to do that, and maybe that will give me some direction there as well. So
yes, and also I've taken the book and divided it up into a memorable flip chart, which just came out recently, called MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Also, I have a flip chart which deals with the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. So those might be other resources that would help you in the whole process of the Bible study as you lead it, and help people grasp what you spent a lot of time on yourself, which is the art and science of biblical interpretation.
Thank you so very much.
You got it.
Have a blessed evening.
You too. And let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Tony. She's listening in Rock Hill, South Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Tony.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Yeah, I'm curious about some of the comments that you made regarding the Jewish people in Israel and as far as Scripture. I've heard other comments in the past on other shows, and I just haven't called, but you were telling the gentleman earlier that the Palestinians have been displaced, and that the Jewish, that land is not, you know, I guess Scripture is invalid. There's what I guess I'm trying
no,
to
No, I'm not saying Scripture is invalid. I'm saying that the point of Scripture is never a matter of race. It was never a matter of race in the Old Testament, and is not a matter of race in the New Testament, certainly is not a matter of race today. In fact, Peter, when he gets a heavenly vision, responds to that heavenly vision by saying, ah, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. And I think we need to be very careful with that, so that we do not have any propensities towards racism, either in the U.S. or anywhere else. So we must treat the Jewish people with great respect. There's no place for anti-Semitism, either talking about Jewish people or talking about Palestinian people. We also need to recognize that in the Old Testament, those who were in the lineage of Jesus Christ oftentimes were not ethnically Jewish, as we know from Rahab and Ruth. So it's very, very important that we never go down the road of racism. We'll be right back with more.
When we memorize God's Word, we can meditate on it any time of day or night in any situation. It's like simmering ingredients in a pot to come together in new ways, deepening your spiritual insights as nothing else can. To help you memorize and meditate on Scripture, we want to offer you the Joshua Code, 52 Scripture verses every believer should know, by outstanding speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. For your copy, go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/APP. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And in light of the questions that I got in the last few segments on the land of Israel and who owns the land and so forth, I want to make just a couple of comments and then we'll go back to our questions. Because I think in light of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the suggestion on the part of Christians that the modern land of Palestine, along with its capital Jerusalem, is to be reserved exclusively for a single ethnicity, or that the temple has to be rebuilt and its sacrificial system reinstituted, I think, quite frankly, that borders on blasphemy. While the modern state of Israel has a definitive right to exist, to suggest that native Palestinians, many of whom are our brothers and sisters in Christ, have to be forcibly removed from the land, is not only unbiblical, it's unethical. And by standing on the steps of the Capitol and protesting a two-state solution in the Middle East, Christians have created a roadblock on the pathway to real peace. I would say this, it's a grievous sin to turn a blind eye to the evil of anti-Semitism. But likewise, it is a grievous sin to turn a blind eye to a theology that divides people on the basis of race rather than uniting them on the basis of righteousness, justice, and equity. And those who presumptuously appeal to the words of Moses, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse," as a pretext for unconditionally supporting a secular state that prohibits the advance of the gospel while simultaneously disregarding the plight of the Palestinians, should, according to their own hermeneutical standard, heed the words of the prophet Jeremiah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: "Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' If you really change your ways, if you change your actions, if you deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, if you do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless." I think of a Palestinian Christian who wrote, "I am a Palestinian, I am a Christian, I'm living under occupation. My captor daily seeks ways to make life harder for me. He encircles my people with barbed wire. He builds walls around us. His army sets many boundaries around us. He succeeds in keeping thousands of us in camps and prisons. Yet, despite all these efforts, he has not succeeded in taking away my dream. I have a dream that one day I will wake up and see two equal people living next to each other, coexisting in the land of Palestine, stretching from the Mediterranean to the Jordan." And I've heard similar statements by brothers and sisters who are Jewish, who love Jesus, and who want righteousness, justice, and equity, not war, not unrighteousness, not bloodletting in the name of a theology that divides as opposed to unites people. And again, I feel passionately about this because God has never been a racist. It has been unfortunate in our own country that people have invoked the Bible to subjugate other people. I wasn't born in this country. I was born in Holland. Coming to this country as an immigrant, to see that was an eye-opener. But now, while we have in many ways reconciled the problem of racism, black versus white, in America, there are American Christians who are not taking the same principles and applying them to the hallowed regions of the Middle East. They are determining who should live in a piece of land when Jesus is the one who is the fulfillment of the land promises, but they've taken that as a way of dividing people on the basis of their genealogy or ethnicity or race. And this is something that should have no part in the Christian ethic. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Alan in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Alan.
Are you there?
Yeah.
Hi. Yeah, I just want to say amen to what you're saying there. I know that as a Christian, I am an Israelite. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Yeah, and my question is, I'm just not sure I'm hearing you right on the Genesis chapter 1 thing. I take it to be literal, and like I understand where God says on the first day he created light. That doesn't look good scientifically, but I don't think it's easier for me to just believe the Bible without necessarily tripping over science. And I know that you were talking about the speed of light, and that obviously, if it takes 5 billion years for light to get from a star to here, then that's got to be how old the Earth is. And I just didn't know if I was understanding you right on that.
Well, a couple of things. First of all, let me say that I want to take the Bible literally, and that is precisely why I don't hold the young Earth creationist viewpoint. The young Earth creationist suggests that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. But the biblical text quite literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness, which is to say that the days of Genesis are rendered literal solar days, not to establish a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. As far as tripping over science, I think it's important to recognize that while secularists oftentimes want to say that science is their exclusive domain, that is not true. Science developed as a result of the Christian ethic, where Christians believed that we could learn to think God's thoughts after him, that we could see his imprimatur on the creation that he had made. And therefore, science developed in the context of Christian universities and Christians who believed that general revelation was something that we should spend real attention to, and that we should be good students of science just as we should be good students of Scripture, which is to say we should take serious special revelation just as we should take serious general revelation, and therefore...
But always side by side, science and Scripture always kind of has to come to heads, like somebody's happened if we carbon dated the water, wine, that Jesus turned the water into wine, and how old would that wine be? And other miraculous things where people are brought to life, these things are done by God.
Well, that's a good point. And let me just say, though, that what you're saying is incorrect. You're making a partial good point. I mean, it is true that as Christians...
I'm not actually saying anything about carbon dating wine. What I'm talking about is the miraculous.
No, and I agree with that.
God being God.
No, I agree with that.
The beginning of Moses talking about Genesis, everybody has understood the 6 days of creation. Even the Bible talks about for God created the world in 6 days in more than one place. It's simply accepted.
Well, I think it's very, very important that you read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, because if you do not, then you'll have God walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve and say, God has big feet, or God saying to Adam and Eve, where are you? And suddenly suggesting that God lost momentarily his omniscience. He didn't know everything at that point in time. So you have to read the Bible in the sense...
He does ask a question, and it does, I know, it shows that they're hiding because of their sin.
Yeah,
and
but that's the point I'm trying to make.
You don't have to think that he doesn't know something.
Yeah, and that's the point I'm trying to make. You grasp the point well. But let me go back.
It's very clear, though, that on the first day he created light and he divided the light and the dark. And I have no idea exactly what that looks like, but I just take it.
Okay, but the point is, I think you should take that literally. Is my point. And if you take the position that you seem to be taking, then you're not taking the Bible literally. The Bible suggests that God, that these days are literal days. They're literal days because the Bible uses the words evening and morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation before the sun and moon were created were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. And the days of Genesis, as I said, are rendered literal solar days not to establish a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. If you want to answer the question of time, well, then you have to be a good student of general revelation, just as you are a good student of special revelation. And let me say something further. You're absolutely right in suggesting that as a Christian, we are truly open-minded in that we allow for both supernatural explanations for that which we encounter in the universe. The universe itself is a supernatural explanation that demands an answer. And we who believe in the supernatural say that it is an effect that is caused by God, who's the first uncaused cause. So God caused the universe. The person who is merely a scientist would say nothing created everything. Life came from non-life, and the life that came from non-life produced morals. But as a good student of general revelation, we need to recognize that God did not give us a purposeful deceit in the creation that he made, but we can think God's thoughts after him. That's why science works to begin with. And I think that there are many good things, just as you have alluded to, the speed of light. I mean, I think the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies should lead logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than thousands of years. I think star life, and I've mentioned this on the broadcast as well, is a very persuasive argument for a universe measured in billions of years. But look, I'm not wedded to any particular age parameters. What I am wedded to is reading the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and moreover, being a good student of general revelation, as we're called to be as Christians as well. So both are very significant as we bear a testimony and witness to an unbelieving world that we are those who are the messengers of truth. We do not use deceptive means in terms to communicate our worldview. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.